Well, Pastor Lindsay, it's great to have you back on the podcast.
It's maybe good to be with you again, Pastor Logan.
For those who are newer listeners, they say, well, I don't remember an episode. It was very early on. I think one of the first 10, maybe. At the time, you were on staff.
Yes. And my hair was darker, much darker.
Hey, you since retired, though.
I have.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
And I pulled
awesome.
You back.
Yes, you have. Thank you for doing that.
And we're talking about a topic today that many people have actually asked me questions on this. So I said, I have to talk about this. And I couldn't think of anyone better to talk about singleness and singleness in ministry, mm-hmm. which can be challenging. There's a lot of nuance there. And you have your Bible in front of you. There's stories that you'll share today. And so I hope this can be helpful for those, not only for those who are single, who, you know, there's a big group of people. Some desire to be married, others don't. They feel like that's not a part of their call. There's people who are listening that are newly married that have worked with single people that they go, what do they think? Or those that have been married for so long, it's hard for them to remember what it was like being single. And so there's a lot of people that are listening in different places, but I think that this conversation can be helpful for more than just those who are single in ministry, but all of us to say, okay, We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're working alongside each other. You've been at River Valley for 19 years, which is crazy. I was 8 years old when we met, which is unbelievable. And so, first of all, just thank you for talking about this topic. I think it's going to be helpful. But what's the last bit of retirement been like?
Pastor Logan, it has been just amazing. Better than anything I could have imagined. I mean, I had some plans for retirement, but everything has been better than that. So it's been about 10 months, getting close to 10 months, and I'm loving every minute of it. The way I say it to people that are currently in ministry, I say, I have the benefit of being a pastor without all the headaches of being a pastor, right. The budgets and the staff conflict and all that, right? Because it happens. Conflict happens on staff. You got to work out things with team members. I don't have any of those. I still get to pastor people, though. And so I'm loving it.
Yeah, and you're a mentor to so many people on our team. I mean, even walking into the studio today, it's like you know everyone, you know their stories, and you know there's just the pastoral heart that you have hasn't gone away in not having a job anymore. But the other thing, and we could do a whole podcast on this as well, is finishing well. I mean, you finished well, you transitioned your role well, and there's just so many things that we could talk about and get to, but I do want to remain focused on the topic today. And as I mentioned, there's people who are listening, and some of them, they're single, but they desire to be married. And then there's others who feel like, I don't know if that's for me, but I still want to serve the Lord in that way. Maybe if you can unpack that for you, as you served in ministry for multiple decades, not just here at River Valley, but at other churches as well, maybe take us through the journey, and then I'll, of course, jump in with questions along the way.
Throw in questions anytime you want. I think you're right on those two categories, that there are people that really do want to get married. There are people like, and that's the vast majority,
yeah.
I'm going to say.
Yeah. Especially in ministry.
100%. I think growing up, I always assumed I would be married someday and be a mom and just lived life that way. But I wasn't one of those young ladies who dreamt of being a mom, whose goal was to be a mom. But I just assumed that would happen in my lifetime.
Sure.
God gifted me from a young age with leadership and a teaching gift and in business. So I've been bivocational for most of my ministerial career, which means I had a job in the marketplace but carried really senior responsibilities on two church staffs because I've only been to two churches in my adult life and finished full-time at River Valley the last 9 years that I was in ministry, and loved every minute of that. I think my story is a story of adulting, right? You just grow up and you try to figure life out as an adult. Going through my 20s, being single, but we should clarify, I have been single my whole life. It's not single and divorced or married and divorced and now single right. or widowed or anything. I've been single my whole life. But going through my 20s, I kind of lived out the movie 27 Dresses, right? I mean, I had so many bridesmaids' dresses. In fact, over my life, I have done everything in a wedding except be the groom or groomsmen, right? I mean, I have been flower girl. I've been bridesmaids, maid of honor. I've officiated weddings. Mm-hmm. I've done the whole gamut. Later, and always had relationships with guys along the way. There were five that entered or entertained marriage. The first one was in my late 20s. And the guy that I was dating was wonderfully respected in the church that I attended at that point in time. He was prophetic. He was passionate. He was an intercessor. He was just a wonderful guy. And he proposed. And I was leaning in. But as I prayed about it, God said, no. Which is hard for someone, a woman in her 20s, to say no to a great man of God.
Can I pause you right there?
Yes.
There's a lot of people listening and many people who are single that maybe have had that said to them before, mm-hmm. and then felt that that was a cop-out for actually sharing what they really felt, which was, I don't know that I'm attracted to you, or I don't get along, or I found someone else. Obviously, I'm not making that accusation.
Yeah, no, go.
But I think there's people that feel that way. How did you discern that, okay, this is the voice of God in this situation? Because, I mean, I was a young adult pastor for 4 years. I heard from lots of people, both men and women, that said they broke up with me and told me God told them to. But it really doesn't make a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Can you take us into that process?
Absolutely. And in fact, there's three other stories to follow that.
Sure.
Right? Yeah. That are of similar ilk. But in this circumstance, I deeply cared for this guy. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're a young lady in the church, you want to marry a man that loves Jesus and that is invested in the church.
Right.
Right? He was. And he was a caring, compassionate guy. He was awesome. Everybody in the church loved him. Everybody was excited as the relationship developed. And I felt that pressure from the community. But seriously, in praying, just felt a real serious stop in my spirit without a true explanation. I was attracted to him. I cared for him. Everything looked good in the physical arena. I think the proof in the pudding was a number of years later, and I don't remember now because it's been a long time. Unfortunately, he passed away of AIDS because of a promiscuous lifestyle.
Wow.
Prior to the time that he came to Christ. So had I not listened to that, I would have paid a very dear price. So I was thankful for that one. The second young man that proposed marriage to me, it's a funny story. I mean, he was a young guy in the church. He wanted to be a missionary. He asked me out on a date, and on the first date, he proposed. And I'm like, nah, I know this is not right. I mean, that was just simple. It was just, no, it's not. Right.
He Maybe went that's on, the missionary MO. I don't know. I've heard a few stories like that.
Yeah, something like that. So that one was easy to say no to. The third one was the guy that if I could have described the perfect look of a man that I wanted to marry, he would have been it. And again, highly respected in our church. We were really deep into our relationship. We just had lunch at my favorite restaurant, and we had talked about our future together. And you walk out of a restaurant like that as a young woman, and you go, I'm on the top of the world. But I could take you to the place on what we know now as 394, where I heard God say again, don't do this. And honestly, I was mad. I slammed my hand on the steering column in my car and actually had to call a friend and say, okay, it's happened again, and I need you to hold me accountable because my flesh was all in on this one. And it honestly, Logan, it took me 6 months to work my way out of that because I so wanted it. Well, again, time proves everything. And he wound up marrying another woman in our church and then wound up in jail for domestic abuse about 6 months after they were married. Again, God kept me, right? And then later on, there was another wonderful guy that I really cared about, great guy. We were at that point where you either go all in or you part as friends and you go on with life. And we both came to the same conclusion that we part as friends and we go on with life. So that was probably the easiest one of the bunch. Fortunately, in his early 40s, he had a massive heart attack and became an invalid and never worked a day in his life after that. I don't even know if he's still alive right now. Not that that would have been wrong, because some people are called to walk that out. But again, I felt God protected me. He kept me, right? And the last guy wanted to marry me, and I said, no, thanks. Don't, you know, no. I was up front with him. I just said, no, this is not going to work for me. And so over the years, I've had multiple opportunities. But I think the key here, Logan, getting married isn't the goal.
Right.
Marrying the one that you can do life with and bring glory to God with is what the goal needs to be. Any young person right now, especially with social media, can meet anyone and get married. But I just looked at the stats this morning. Christians who marry and are actively involved in their church, participating in not just church activities, but personal Bible reading, personal prayer, preferably prayer together, serving at church, attending church regularly, their divorce rate is in the low 30%, where the world and nominal Christians are closer to that 50, if not more than 50%. That's what I wanted. My parents were married for almost 70 years. They showed me how to do it. And that's what I wanted in my relationship. But more than that, more than wanting to get married, I wanted to obey God. Mm-hmm. And those are the things, that premise carried me through all of this. Was it easy? Oh gosh, no. I can tell you stories about that too. So right. I'll stop there. And
was there a point in you're seeing these patterns, mm-hmm. right, of God saying no, and then looking back later and seeing this happen. In the moment, though, did you feel ever like God doesn't want me to get married? Or did you feel like, no, I'm open to it. I've always remained open to it, but I just haven't seen that happen to me. Was there a point where you said, nope, it's just not going to happen for me?
To be honest with you, I think it might be both. But I think I missed what God was trying to tell me. Mm. So early 30s, been in all the weddings. Most of my friends now are married, right? So I'm the single in the middle of all of this, which is, for any single person at that age, they will tell you that that's awkward, right? I want to speak to that in a little bit too, because it doesn't have to be. But I was driving back to my parents' house in central Minnesota and lamenting to God about all this. Like, what's wrong with me? And especially single women will battle, what's wrong with you? You're not attractive enough. You're not good enough. You're not, you know, all those lies. I'm sure guys hear them in the same way, but I'm a traditionalist, so I believe they're the pursuer. So, yeah. You know, they've got to pursue. But I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me. I'll say it that way. I just heard Colossians 2:10. And this was before digital Bibles. I reached over into my briefcase because I was a business person and pulled my Bible out on Highway 10 near St. Cloud and flipped to Colossians 2:10. And in the New King James Version says, and you are complete in him. And that just resonated so deeply in my heart that it brought a peace to me. I think in retrospect, that's when God said, I want you single for me your whole life. Mm-hmm. I didn't put two and two together, but what it gave me was, no, he's the one that completes me.
Right.
A husband doesn't complete me. A position doesn't complete me. Wealth doesn't complete me. He completes me. And there just came a peace and a settledness in my heart in that. And honestly, I think that should be true for even married couples, mm-hmm. Pastor Logan.
Yeah.
If we ever think that someone other than Jesus completes us. That I honestly kind of bristle when married couples introduce their spouse as my other half.
Right.
No. We're complete in Christ. And when we carry that into a marriage, the marriage is healthier and more fruitful and brings more glory to God because I'm not putting undue expectations on a person to make me feel good about myself. I bring that to the table through my relationship with Jesus.
Right. Yeah. I mean, you talk about the completeness and the identity
yes.
being rooted in Christ and in what his scripture says. And I actually was talking with a pastor. I'm preaching for him up in April. And
cool.
We're talking about topics. I said, what do you want me to preach on? He's like, well, we might be in this relationship series. And I was like, well, I'd love to talk on singleness. And he's like, really? He's like, you were married young. And I said, no, like I'm passionate about it.
Thank you.
I feel like where our theology is off or if it's
yes.
right, it's hard to talk about. And so I've really dug into the scripture here. But I think a lot of times in ministry, singleness and loneliness are synonymous, right? Or at least how we talk about it. maybe married people even. It's like, oh, you're single and you're lonely. So because of that, you should get married. Yeah. I was at a seminar the other day. I won't say who was speaking at it, but he said, if you're single and you are dealing with lust, the solution is to get married.
No.
How about flee from temptation?
Hello.
Right?
And like, so deal with that in your relationship with God.
Right. Did you feel like in your business community versus your church community, do you feel like there was different? Because I mean, I even see for me, a lot of my coworkers before I worked in the church, like singleness into your 30s, 40s, like it's very normal. And of course, there's different lifestyle choices along with that. But
there shouldn't be, but okay.
But talk about maybe in your life as working in the business world and in ministry, being bivocational, was there different interactions? Was there different tensions that you managed with through in singleness?
Well, anytime you're in the business, I just thought of a story. This is not an R-rated podcast, but this is going to come close. But I mean,
we'll bleep it out if you say it, Lindsay.
Thank you. I went to work for a company. If I name it, everybody would know it. But it was a male-dominated company. I was one of the few females on the executive team. And I found out later, the first day that I walked into the executive meeting, before I walked into the executive meeting, the VP of marketing, the executive team that I was on, said to everybody at the table, Lindsay Willis is coming in here. She's new on our team, and she's a wonderful young woman. And if any of you try to take her to bed, you will be fired.
Wow.
Right? Now, this was in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s. It wasn't uncommon then. Life really hasn't changed a lot, right? So, yes, that pressure was there. And honestly, one of the guys in that company tried it. Right? You have to stand strong and stay pure in Christ. He was married. I'm too much of a rule follower to fall for that, right? Plus I had a dad that loved me really, really well. So marriage doesn't solve loneliness, because if it did, there would be no lonely women who are married.
Right.
And there's a ton of them.
Totally.
Right? In fact, one of my favorite phrases is there's no lonelier space than the 4 feet between a couple in their king size or queen size bed, however far apart. I mean, it's...
For me, there's dogs in between there, but yeah.
Well, that helps. But it still doesn't solve the lonely, right?
Yeah.
To me, loneliness is a lack of understanding of who I am.
Absolutely.
And what God wants to do in and through me. When I taught singles your age and a little bit later... And again, this was in the 80s. My favorite phrase was, singleness is not the pause button on the VHS of life. Today, it's the streaming service of life. Just obey God and do it. In fact, can I read this?
Yeah.
This is, I know the message, but you're not supposed to build doctrine off of Message Bible. But sometimes the Message Bible just puts words into the language. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says, don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else, which is a big comparison trap right now. Right? Just that is a trap. Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Right now. Live and obey and love and believe right there. And then the Message Bible adds, God, not your marital status, defines your life.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there isn't anything the Bible prohibits a single person from doing except to have a sexual relationship.
Mm-hmm.
But everything else is do it if God asks you to do it. Don't do it just because you're single. Don't do it because you're not married, right? Just obey God. And you said it earlier. I think the church has a really healthy theology around marriage. And I think the church, capital C church, knows how to handle married couples. I'm always an anomaly. What do you do with a single person who's aging in life but has a call of God? Your dad was extraordinarily gracious in allowing me to have a voice in our church with our staff. The church that I attended before that, extraordinarily gracious in giving me a place to exercise those gifts. I would exhort pastors to do that. Include singleness in your messages. I love the fact that you're doing a relationship series and you're talking about singleness. I think one of the greatest enemies of single people are moms and dads or friends who are married who are always asking the question, are you dating anybody right now?
Right.
Who are you dating? You know, when's your last date? How's your dating life going? Right? Really? Just love them where they are.
Right.
And encourage them to become the best them they can be.
Yeah, I look
back. That's where joy comes from.
I look back and as a young adults pastor, you know, I think it was safe for me to assume that most people desired that.
Yeah.
But just because it's safe to assume doesn't mean it's right to assume.
Right.
And I realized that and had much more empathy for it to where I've shared this on the podcast before, but Mac and I trying to have kids.
Yes.
It's been many years.
Yes.
And then when people say, I mean, it happens weekly,
all the time,
you know.
Yep.
Well, when are you having kids? When are you having kids? And every time, you know, someone says it, it's like, I know what you mean, but it hurts, you know.
Yeah.
And it's it I'm not mad at them, but I'm also not thankful for that awkward encounter.
Right.
And I think the same is probably true. You know, for me, I got married very young,
mm-hmm.
but the same is probably true to say, okay, like, that's not helpful versus, hey, talk to me about what's new in your life. What is exciting you right now? You know, what are your—
What's God speaking to you?
Yeah, totally.
What's God doing through
versus
you?
Versus pointing a question. And asking very pointed questions like that, as much as we're well-intended, they're traps because there's nowhere for you to go.
Right. And I think you're exactly right. Everybody's well-intended on it, but it's a pressure-packed question that honestly— singles don't have a lot of control of,
mm-hmm.
right? They need opportunities to meet one another, but I'm convinced as long as we just are on the track of obeying what God is asking us to do, that person will come at the right time. I have dear friends that have traveled the world and taught on relationships. I didn't meet them until I was almost 40. And when I met them, they didn't have a category for somebody like me who was emotionally healthy, socially well-adjusted, succeeding in life, but single. And the reason was she left her parents' house and got married. I mean, she went from being in her parents' house to being a wife, and she had no concept of having a fruitful, fulfilling, satisfying, abundant single life. So she started asking me all kinds of questions, and now they incorporate that in everything that they teach in their relationship series. But she labored under, it's like, everybody's got to get married. And I think it's true that most people will, most Christians will get married. I know there's a growing proportion. I just want to say this. For someone who's passionately following Jesus, there's no place for living with someone of the opposite sex.
Right.
And having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. You're destroying both of your lives. God can redeem it, but please don't do it, right? For somebody that's widowed, they're facing another challenge. For someone that's divorced, they're facing another challenge. But neither of those circumstances say you shouldn't get married again, but I would say to everybody in those situations, let the Holy Spirit work on you first, right? And let God confirm in your own heart who he called you to be, who he created you to be, and pursue that with all your heart. And as you pursue Jesus, God will bring those people along. In my 30s, people would say, Lindsay, you're too high-powered in business. You're too much of an authority in the church. You're going to intimidate all the men. No guy's going to have enough guts. And I'm like, so I walked away and I thought about that. And I'm like, but this is what God's called me and gifted me
right.
to do. So do I have to change who I am in order to get married? I don't think that honors God.
No.
So I would say to people, spend time with God until you know who he's created you to be. Then live that out fully. And trust God to bring that person that can love you for who you are rather than try to remold you into something they want you to be.
Well, it's exactly right. How many people do we see who'd become the person that they think the other person's looking for and actually walk away from what God is asking them to do? I mean, you see it all the time with believers that or people who profess that they're Christians.
Right.
And whether you would say that they were a Christian for real or they weren't, then they go, whether it's a guy or girl, they go down this path to try and please them instead of to please God. And I think that's what scripture talks about. I don't know the exact reference off the top of my head, but when Paul is talking about, you know, how you should love God.
Yes.
And you should love God so much so that it's almost as if you hate everybody else, your spouse, your children, your family. It's not that you hate them, but it's the gap in which you love God is so great compared to that. It's as if you did, because there's no substitute for that. And you start to see so many Christians, especially young adults, but people later in life too, that maybe it's their loneliness that is winning, or their anxiousness, or what other people believe about them, to where they say, you know what, I'm going to succumb to those feelings and end up walking away from obedience. And so I love your message, which is we need to be obedient to Christ. For some, obedience is marriage when you're young. It's marriage when you're old. It's singleness your whole life. It's singleness for a season. But obedience is what we're after.
That, I mean, that is our highest priority. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said, if you love me, what's the best way to describe, to demonstrate our love for God is to obey, mm-hmm. right? And so, I mean, obedience came easy for me. I was a rule follower, right? I was just wired to be a rule follower. But that also had its downsides too. But I think the reality is, it's tough to grow up. I remember those days, 18 to 30. It's just tough to grow up. But don't put added pressure to try to become the right thing for another person.
Right.
They're not your creator. They're not your maker. And they're not the one that's going to satisfy you. It's only relationship with Jesus that does that. And right. I just got done with a vacation in Florida with two married couples and me. And like some people would go, oh, you were the fifth wheel. No, I had a blast. I was right in the middle. Because I'm comfortable in who God created me to be, I can be with older married couples like it was last week. I can be with younger married couples. I can be with younger single people. I just love people. But it flows out of that obedience to just love God with all my heart. Am I perfect in it? No. I mean, that doesn't have to be said, but I want to acknowledge that. It's still a journey in growing in that. But I can honestly say, because of these principles, I don't fight loneliness. I didn't get home Friday night after being with two married couples and think, oh, I'm so sad to be alone. I was happy to be back in my own house. I love the life God has called me to. When I was in probably close to 35, I was sharing a meal with the pastor of the church that I attended at that point in time. And he said, I don't see how you do it. I'm like, do what? He said, how are you so content being a single person and just loving and pursuing God? I said, it's the grace of God. He's carrying me. And he paused and looked at me. He said, how are you going to do it if you turn 40 and you're not married? I said, God's grace is going to have to be sufficient. He said, what if you hit 50 and you're not married? I said, God's grace is going to have to be sufficient. He didn't go any farther than that, because neither one of us thought I'd be single that long. But even at 70, God's grace is sufficient. And just making that our priority really brings joy to life in any situation. And in fact, I think that makes a richer marriage when our joy comes from being obedient to Him rather than trying to be somebody that somebody else wants us to be.
Totally. Yeah, we've all seen toxic relationships to where they need each other, which, you know, even that phrase, it's like sometimes people say it and you get what they're meaning. But I mean, it's what you just read in Corinthians. I mean, if our comparison is to other people's marriages or to other people's relationships or even a comparison of to our ideal scenario.
Yeah.
I wish it would be better, even if it's with the same person. It's not a lust over someone else, but just, oh, I wish it was like it used to be, or I wish it was, you know, like it would be in the future. That's going to kill us, no matter if we're single or we're married. And as someone who's married, to me, the purpose of this is not to say, no, this is better, this is worse. I think, you know, Paul alludes to it in a little bit. I don't think that's what he really meant, is that one's better or worse. He's saying obedience is better.
Yes.
And for he's communicating to people, if your marriage, what we were talking about before, if your marriage pulls you away from what God is asking you to do, it's not better.
Right.
It's worse.
Exactly.
And so he says, be single as I am so that you can be obedient to what God is asking you to do. But the message is not get married or stay single. The message is be obedient.
Yes.
And you know, I think there's a lot of people that are listening to you and they hear a story and you say at 70, still feeling this, the grace is sufficient for me. I know there's people listening that are not there.
Right.
And they'd say, okay, I haven't had that amazing God moment that you have. I haven't had the grace confirmed year after year. I haven't had those friendships and relationships. In a moment, I want you to speak to that person specifically, but kind of interjecting between there, I have a two-part question. How have you, practically and maybe philosophically, as someone who's single, to say going on vacation with two married couples, that some people who are single say that scares me. Some married couples say that scares me.
They might have been scared.
But how have you seen yourself in stepping into those situations and remaining having great friends? And then secondly, how have you seen some friends of yours that are married welcoming you in and becoming friends and not making it awkward and weird? And of course, there's moments I'm sure that are, but overall saying, no, these are friends of mine that I love and cherish and have been great to me to build this godly community in my life. How have you kind of managed those two things?
You know, the phrase that comes to me, pardon me, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for stealing your title, is there is a cost to discipleship, right? So just the fact that I was sold out and passionate and honestly a bit zealous, maybe overly zealous, when I was in my 20s and 30s, I lost friends along the way. I have one friend that I've had since we were both 28 years old. She's a dear friend, just chatted today. But over the years, you lose friends because they're not fully committed to the cost of discipleship. The friends I just went on vacation with are fully committed to the cost of discipleship. They're great Christians. But I'm going to tell you, it's worth fighting to find those people rather than to settle for something less than God's best. And so over the years, I've had to walk away from friends who were starting to compromise, who were starting to change their beliefs, but pursue God. In fact, even coming to River Valley, that was a choice I had to make. When God asked me to move on from my previous church, and I say that, not that I heard the voice of God, right? But it was just, I needed to make a change. I lost all my friends. It was 9 months of a really dark journey. I'm an upbeat, optimistic person. If I was ever depressed, it was that summer. But I knew that Jesus was worth the fight. And now, 19 years later, I have this rich community out of River Valley and friends that have extended from that I wouldn't trade. So I love to share this about obedience. There's a paradigm to obedience, or a paradox to obedience, better word, that the cost of obedience is always highest when God asks you to obey. That's when the sacrifice is made. But over time, that cost is diminished and the rewards literally make you forget about the cost. I have to go back and think about the hard times in life because the rewards are so rich today. On the flip side, when we choose to disobey, the reward is immediate and it's huge because the pressure's off. For instance, if God is asking you to make a sacrifice in friendship because friendships are going away, or asking you to make a sacrifice in a relationship because the relationship is not going God's way, that's a cost and it hurts. But if you disobey that, the cost increases over time and you lose out on all the rewards. Now, God in his faithfulness can redeem that and he'll make it up, but there's always going to be that scar and that hurt, or that price that we pay. And so I've, in my years, Logan, I've talked to young women who knew walking down the aisle or late in the engagement, they were making a mistake. Now, we can get into a whole conversation about that. But when and these are young women talking to me, young men haven't said this to me, but when husbands start cheating on you and serial cheating on you, you might have made a mistake if God was speaking to you there, right? I just plead with young people, men or women, please pay the price to listen to the heart of God and know that his obedience to him will far outweigh any price that you pay short term. But if we start making idols out of things we want, right? You're going to know the scripture passage. I'll say the scripture. You can come up with a reference. I think it's Psalm 46, delight yourself in the Lord.
Right.
Psalm 37:4 or something. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The mistake we made, and we start delighting in our desires rather than in God, and we pay the price for that because he'll honor our choices.
Mm-hmm.
Even though it brings incredible pain into our lives, he'll honor our choices. But if we choose to obey and suffer that cost, then the rewards that he pours into our life, no comparison.
What makes the people that are friends in your life still to this day or have been friends along the journey who understand the cost of discipleship, who understand what you're saying, what makes them different from the people who you've had to let go along the way?
You know, I think it's just that passion to stay close to Jesus. You know, Logan, so many things have changed in our world since I was 20. I mean, it's a half a century ago. That sounds terrible. It was a half a century ago when I was 20. Life was really different. In some ways, life was a whole lot easier. In some way, life is a whole lot harder. And I'm just going to, this earth is full of pain. We know that from a very recent event in our city.
Mm-hmm.
The world is not perfect. It hurts and it'll steal and it'll kill and it'll destroy because it's ruled by the enemy. And if we don't fight the fight to work through the anger and the bitterness and work through suffering, honestly, in a healthy way, we lose out on our relationship with God. I would say a lot of my friends got distracted, some by wealth, some by fame, some by money, some by jobs, some by opportunities, just the trinkets that the enemy throw with us, right? What does 1 John 2:15 say? You know, love not the world and the things of the world because they're going to take you away. It's all that. It's exactly what the Bible is. They start building on sand rather than a rock. If you live as long as I have, and you will, there are going to be choices all the way along the line of whether you continue to pursue God or you let your passion fade. And without any criticism of those people, because they face challenges, the pain took them out. I think the biggest attack of the enemy is to make us blame God for the pain in our lives. When we do that, we have no comfort. And so I've always had this image of my heavenly father that matched my earthly father. My earthly father was a great man. And he always tried to make life better for me. He was always an encouragement. Dad drove me to school every morning, dropped me off, kissed me on the cheek and said, I love you, honey. Have a great day. Can't wait to see you tonight. That's the image I have of my heavenly father. So I never blamed him for the hurt or the pain or the suffering in life. I always saw him as the answer and the comfort in that. But I think people get deluded by that because they feel like God lets them down. You just have to stay anchored in the fact that even though it's hard right now, God's never the problem. Mm-hmm. He's always the redeemer. He's always the solution. And there is a better day coming.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We say around here, the best is yet to come. It's true. And it's really easy to say when life is really good. I had to do that about 5 years ago when I lost my nephew to cancer. It was hard. But I knew God wasn't the author of it and that he'd carry our whole family through it. And he has. He's faithful.
That's so good. We probably should change the name of a podcast to a sermon because you've given us so much to chew on and think about. And there's a number of other questions and routes I could go down, but I feel like that's an appropriate place to land because it's so impactful for people. And you've shared so much good things for all people, not just those who are walking in singleness and those who feel like maybe I want to get married or maybe this is my call in life. But as you... Is there anything else? I don't want to cut you off.
When I thought about doing this with you, and thank you for asking me to share this.
Thank you for being on here.
There were three, I mean, the Bible's number one, but there's three other books that I've read that two other that I've read, and one I'm just picked up to read, but just in skimming it, I think it's awesome. The first one is Boundaries by Henry Cloud and John Townsend.
Yeah.
And their second book, Safe People. Any single person, I can't stress enough, read those books, especially Safe People, because you understand who's safe and who isn't safe. And the last person you want to marry is somebody that's unsafe, and the book spells it out. And then the third one that I just got my hands on is How to Avoid Falling in Love with a Jerk.
Wow.
Works for both men and women.
Yeah.
But in just what I've read... It's a more a psychological approach, Christian, but more a psychological approach to really learning how to be a healthy person and how to marry a healthy person. And I think those are incredible.
That's so good. The last thing is so interesting to me because even as a pastor, and I know we've both seen this throughout our years in ministry, you're looking at the situation from the outside and going, what do you see in this person? They're a jerk, you know.
But I'm sure the book talks
about how it's just so easy to fall that trap. But isn't that so true? And this just jumped into my mind. How true is that with sin?
Yes.
God is looking at us like, what do you see in that sin? What do you see in that? That's so temporary. That's going to destroy your life. That's going to kill you. It's not going to get you what you thought. And we're there like, oh, just look at this. And I don't know, that picture came to my mind of God there. Like you mentioned it earlier in the podcast. He'll let us.
Yes,
He'll let us go. He'll let us see the fruit.
He will honor our choices.
Right. And unfortunately, our choices are often ones that lead to destruction. And the beautiful thing is when we obey God, as has been the theme of this conversation, God is not going to lead us into destruction.
No.
He says he's not a tempter.
No.
He's going to lead us into the things that are flourishing. And so whatever it is that God is speaking to, whoever it is that is listening, follow after that path.
Yes, please. Yeah. Yes.
So, well, thank you so much for this. I'm sure that I'll get many comments and say, you should ask Pastor Lindsay this, you should ask her this, and we'll maybe do a part two of this conversation.
Whatever works.
But thank you. It was an honor
to be here.
For blessing all those listening today and being back your second time, and look forward to the next.
Thank you.